It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Is that all, Andy? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, just, you know, Andy, we invite you to come up and speak to us now. Thank you.
Thank you, Julie, very much. Good morning. Good morning, Frinton. Thank you very much for your lovely welcome this morning. Great pleasure to be with you again. And if you do have a Bible within reach, could I ask you just to turn again to that familiar passage that Julie has read, Luke chapter 22. Now, I'm conscious that this isn't a communion service, but I'd like us, if we may, just to look at the communion service while we're not doing it. Does that make sense? I think this will be a familiar passage for most in the context of the communion service, as we take wine and bread together in memory of Jesus. But we don't often think of it objectively. I may be wrong, but I know that can be true for me. So I thought we might just stand back, although it's not a communion service as such, just stand back and look at the communion from a distance, just to look at it objectively, if we may. I hope that makes sense. Say yes, please. Yes. I believe I'm right in saying that all the mainstream Christian denominations hold communion in one form or another, with the exception of the Salvation Army. I wonder if you've ever thought why that might be. Some have said that it was because when the Salvation Army was founded in the late 1800s in the East End of London, drink was a terrible problem, social problem. And one of the reasons they didn't take wine and therefore bread with it was because of the social connotations. Well, I think there is some truth in that. But I think the main reason the Salvation Army don't practice communion is because it was never intended, when William Booth founded the Salvation Army, it was never intended to become a denomination in its own right. It was a parachurch organisation working amongst the churches, and never intended to be a separate denomination. But it grew so rapidly and so widely that very soon the Salvation Army became a denomination in its own form. And I think, as you will know, although they don't practice it, I think, unfortunately, but although they don't practice it as a church, many of their members do take communion. They're not against it. Communion in the various churches and denominations varies in form quite widely, varies in form, but not in purpose. The purpose of communion basically, as Jesus himself says in our Bible passage this morning, the purpose of communion is to remember, to go back to the foundations of our faith and remember, to recall what has happened, why we're here, and who we are because of all that Jesus has done for us. Communion in the early church, in the Acts of the Apostles, was one of four building blocks, if I can use that that comment, that statement. It was one of four building blocks. I wonder if you can remember what Acts chapter 2, don't turn to it now, but if you could remember what the other building blocks were of the life of the early church. They were these. There was firstly the doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. There was secondly the fellowship life, the fellowship life of the church. There was thirdly the prayers. That isn't simply praying, but praying together, formally, coming together for prayer. And thirdly, the communion, the bread and the wine. Four cornerstones on which the life of the early church was built. So the church in the Acts of the Apostles considered the communion as that important. I think it's probably true to say that many churches, and I say this as an observation rather than a criticism, but many churches perhaps don't view it as that important. Often today it's tagged on. Is that unkind to say that? Sometimes it's a tag on at the end of the service of worship, and I don't want to be critical. It's an observation. No, the early church saw communion as fundamentally important to the life and the well-being and the worship of the church. Now, with that in mind, I'd just like to remind you of the various names under which this act of worship goes, because the very names are instructive and they may help us. They're very expressive. Firstly, let me use the word that I've already used, Holy Communion. You familiar with that name? Yes? Look a bit doubtful. Where have you been? Holy Communion. Think about those two words for a moment. What do they mean? When we take bread and wine, Holy Communion. Holy means sacred and divine. Communion means communication, connection. So that when we take the bread and wine together as Jesus has called us to do, we are communicating with the divine in a unique and special way. Of course, we communicate with the divine in other ways too, through worship and prayer and in many other ways. But this is a unique and special way that Jesus himself has commanded. Do this in remembrance of me. The old church fathers, so I'm told, I wasn't there, the old church fathers used to say of the communion service that it is a means of grace. It's a lovely phrase, a means of grace, a means by which the Lord comes to us and meets with us through physical things, bread and wine. Not because there's anything special about the bread or the wine, but because Jesus has said it and has commanded us, called us to worship him in this way. That means that the communion is more than a visual aid. The bread and the wine are more than a visual aid. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think with respect, we cannot agree with the doctrine of transubstantiation, which our Catholic friends do believe in. Are you familiar with the doctrine of transubstantiation? The doctrine that says that at the moment of consecration, the bread becomes the body of Jesus and the wine becomes the blood of Jesus. And it is based on the words that we have read, "This is my body and this is my blood." So we can understand and we respect that doctrine, but I think we cannot agree with it because it, let me put it this way. If I showed you a photograph of my wife, Miriam, in the back there, if I showed you a photograph and you said, "Who's that?" And I said, "That's Miriam, that's my wife." You wouldn't assume then that I am married to a photograph. would you? This is my wife. Well, it is, but it isn't, if you see what I mean. When Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood, he doesn't say this becomes my body or becomes my blood. This is my body. Take it and eat it. This, take it and drink it. My body given for you and my blood shed for you. So it is more than a visual aid. It is a means of grace. But it is not, we don't believe that it becomes literally, physically, the body and blood of the Lord. Now, Paul, in writing in the New Testament, speaks not simply of remembering Jesus as we take the bread and wine, but of recognizing his body. This is what makes Holy Communion so important and significant. Recognizing the body and the blood of the Lord. As we take the bread and wine, we are incorporating something real, something immediate, and something powerful. The body of Jesus given for us on the cross, and his lifeblood shed for us in Holy Communion. Do you remember how when Thomas, after the resurrection, when Thomas the disciple saw the hands of Jesus, the wounds of Calvary, he fell on his feet in worship, fell on his knees in worship, exclaiming, my Lord and my God. And that is the purpose, isn't it, of communion, Holy Communion, that as we take the bread and the wine together, we recognize the body and blood of the Lord and, in a sense, fall on our knees again in worship. This is my body, this is my blood. Paul also tells us that we should take the bread and wine in a worthy manner. He gives us a warning. He tells us that this is serious, not to be done lightly or thoughtlessly, but to be done carefully, and that we should take it in a worthy manner. That doesn't mean to say that we have to be worthy. If we wait until we are worthy, we shall never take Holy Communion. We're not called to be worthy. We're called to take it in a worthy manner. A pastor friend of mine was telling me about a lady in his communion, in his church, taking communion together. And for some reason, this lady, he knew to be a godly lady, a real Christian lady, she didn't take the bread and wine. He noticed the following week that she didn't take it again. And for 2 or 3 weeks, she didn't take it when it was passed around. And so he took the opportunity to speak to her and said, my dear, I know you love the Lord. Why, can I ask, why don't you take the bread and the wine? And she said to him, Pastor, she said, when it comes to that moment, she said, I feel so unworthy. My pastor friend put his hand on her shoulder and said to her, my dear, take it. It's for unworthy people. For unworthy people. My body and my blood. Take it thoughtfully and in a worthy manner. Holy Communion. Another name for communion is the Lord's Table. Is that a familiar name? Yes, it is. The Lord's Table. Meals were in Bible times, still are, of course, meals, in to a certain extent, are a sign in themselves of friendship and relationship, aren't they? Acceptance. Normally, if you invite somebody for a meal, normally speaking, you invite your friends and your family, don't you? Don't tend to invite your worst enemy. Well, I hope you could and would. But, you know, just by implication, meals are a sign of acceptance and friendship. If we see people sitting at a table enjoying a meal together, we assume that there is friendship or family connection, because meals are a sign of friendship and acceptance. And, of course, they were very significantly so in the Bible. That is one of the reasons why the tax collectors and the Pharisees in the Gospels, the Pharisees criticized Jesus bitterly. You say that you're the Son of God, and yet you eat with sinners. You eat with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners with a capital S. They couldn't understand how, if Jesus was the Messiah, if he was the Son of God, how would he sit at table, which was a sign of acceptance and friendship? How would he do it? How would he do it indeed? Communion is a reminder, the Lord's table is a reminder that we, through Jesus, are fully accepted by God. Isn't that wonderful? Say yes. Praise God. We are fully accepted. We are at the Lord's table. David, the psalmist, has an insight. Of course, David wouldn't have known what communion was, writing in the Old Testament, of course. But David gives us a lovely insight in Psalm 23, doesn't he? When he says, "You, Lord, you prepare a table before me." Do you remember the following phrase? "In the presence of my enemies." What does that mean? David is using imagery, of course. He's not talking about communion, but the imagery is applicable. He's seeing himself sitting at the table with God, and his enemies, of which David had many, his enemies are all around shaking their fists and grinding their teeth, and they can do nothing about it. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," and they can do nothing about it. David is reminding us that our relationship with God through Jesus and his death, our relationship with God is secure. Praise God. Through time and experience, nothing and no one can alter our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Praise God. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are reassured. Our spirits are calm because, brothers and sisters, we are living in a sinful world, and the forces of darkness are becoming greater and darker as year follows year. We need to be at the Lord's table, if I might say so. We need to be at the Lord's table. If we're going to be sure and calmed in our relationship with God, sitting at the Lord's table, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Meals and tables are a sign of friendship and acceptance, and we can take our place by God's grace. We talk about the communion as being, thirdly, the Lord's Supper. I know that will be well known, the Lord's Supper. But here's a question for you. Why do we so often have supper at coffee time? And does it matter? Discuss over coffee. Does it matter? Well, no, sincerely, I don't think it does matter, because the Bible is not prescriptive. You notice when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper here in Luke, he doesn't tell us how to do it. He simply says, "Do it." And if you were to go to all the Christian denominations, you would see that that communion is done in many different ways and at many different times. Morning, afternoon, evening, even into the night. No, it doesn't matter. The Bible is not prescriptive. What the Bible does, what our Lord himself does, is to call us to do it. "Do this," he says, "in remembrance of me." So, is there any significance in the fact that it is called the Lord's Supper? Yes, there is significance. And I think the significance is this. Not only was it at the end of that particular day, the day of Passover, but it was at the end of the ministry of Jesus. Everything had been done. And supper is usually a time, isn't it? Traditionally a time. Well, by the nature of the word, supper comes at the end of the day. It tends to be a time when we don't have to look at the clock, when we don't have to rush this way or that way because we've got things to do or places to go. Supper, by its nature, is a relaxed, informal meal when the company is as important as the food. It comes at the end of the ministry of Jesus. just hours before Jesus cried from the cross those timeless words, "It is finished." Everything has been done. Everything has been done. His ministry is completed. The way of salvation is opened. The door is open to heaven and eternity. It is done. It is finished. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves of all that Christ has done for us. Remind ourselves of all that he has done. And it's a time when we are most conscious of his presence, but also of our oneness with each other, members of his family, members of his church, and of his kingdom. We call the communion sometimes the breaking of bread. Yes? Yes. Oh, quite a number. I grew up as a boy in a church, and I remember the communion service was almost always referred to, as the breaking of bread. The bread and wine are often, not always, but the bread and wine at the communion service are often pre-prepared. But if I may say so, and get you to think about it just for a moment, the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine have very real significance. And in fact, Jesus actually did that, as we are told in our reading. He took the bread and he took the cup. He broke the bread and he poured the wine. Now, I know that there are hygiene and practical implications here. Again, remembering communion when I was a boy, we had one cup and it was passed round. It took quite a long time, but there was one cup and it went right round, handed one to the other. Hygienic questions arise in our modern time, and I understand that. And of course, one cup amongst a larger audience congregation would be very difficult indeed. And so more frequently nowadays, the wine is poured into individual glasses. I don't know what your practice is, so I'm not casting aspersions, but it's more commonly put into individual glasses. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us how to do it. It simply says, do it. So I'm not trying to tell you how to do it, but just ask you, if you will, to remember the significance of the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine. And even if you do have pre-prepared bread and wine, why not also visually break bread and pour wine as you do it? Because if you think about it, before bread can be made, the grain has to be crushed. Before wine can be produced, the grapes have to be crushed. And I think it is significant that Jesus chose bread and wine. He could have chosen something else, couldn't he? Presumably. Why bread? Why wine? I think it is because Jesus is implying, asking us to understand that before we eat the bread, the grain has to be crushed. Before we drink the wine, the grapes have to be crushed. That is how bread is produced and wine is produced. And the wine and the bread of the communion service remind us that Jesus, our Lord, was crushed for us. Remember how Isaiah tells us in his prophecy, he was crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus on the cross bore the crushing weight of God's wrath against human sin, God's judgment. We are saved by his broken body and his shed blood, by his wounds we are healed. So we don't just eat bread together, we break bread. We don't just drink wine, but we pour the wine in remembrance of him. Now, my time is nearly gone. Have I missed any names of communion? Yes, I have. What about the Eucharist? Are you familiar with that? I think more commonly the name used by our Anglican friends, isn't it? But the Eucharist. But what does Eucharist mean? Well, I'll tell you. Eucharist, not that I'm a scholar, but I have discovered this. The word Eucharist comes from the Greek language, as you may guess, and it comes from the Greek word thank you. Thank you. The Eucharist is the thank you service. What a lovely name. When we come to communion, we come to the thank you service. To give thanks, the word used by Jesus, he took bread and he gave thanks. He took the cup and he gave thanks. It is a service of thanksgiving. I was in a communion service a while ago and it was being led by an older man, a dear older man who during the war had been in the Navy. And he told us as he took the wine during the service and raised the cup, he told us about how in his days in the Navy during the war, the officers would meet in the wardroom and around the table they would stand and wine would be poured and each officer would have a glass or a cup in his hand of wine and together they would raise the cup and they would say, "To His Majesty," a royal toast. And then he said, as he led the communion service, he took the cup and he said, "To His Majesty, to His Majesty." Reflecting the words of Revelation, almost the last words of the Bible, "To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, and I speak to my own heart first. The truth is that we can so easily, not deliberately, I hope, but so easily, we can become forgetful and therefore thankless. Do you recall the occasion in the Gospels where Jesus healed 10 lepers? Leprosy was a dreadful, well, still is, of course, but was a dreadful, incurable disease. Disfiguring, painful, and often fatal. 10 lepers healed, given their life back by Jesus. How many of them came back to say thank you? Just one. Just one. Can you imagine the other 9 recognizing that they were healed and running in all directions, back to their families, back to their children and their wives and their jobs and their interests and their communities. And one turned round and went back to Jesus and fell at the feet of Jesus. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Do you recall the words of Jesus at that moment? As the man was at his feet, Jesus looked, and I can imagine the eyes of Jesus looking wistfully into the distance. "Weren't there 10 healed?" said Jesus. "Where are the other 9? Where indeed?" Brothers and sisters, a question for you. It is for you, and I ask myself the same. Where are you when the Eucharist service, the thank you service, is held? Are you there? If not, why not? Is it possible that the Lord says, "Where is so-and-so?" The thank you service, the Eucharist, returning to give thanks, conscious of all that we have. Now, final question. Did I say that just now? Final question. This is to remember me, as Jesus says. Let me ask you, what is the opposite of remembering? Forgetting. Right? Wrong. No. Strictly speaking. Welcome again. Strictly speaking, the opposite of remembering is dismembering. To remember is to pull things together, to remember. The opposite of that is to pull things apart, to dismember. It's as though Jesus says, when he says, do this and remember me, he's suggesting, you see, that as we take the bread and wine together, all that we believe in, all that we are as Christians comes together. We're reminded, it's a renewal, a reminder of all that we are and all that we believe in. Brothers and sisters, how can we not be at the Lord's table, at the Eucharist service, at the breaking of bread, at the communion, the Lord's Supper? We're invited, we're called, indeed we are commanded. May it be so. In this act, all the elements of our faith come together. We give the Lord what he deserves, what he desires, and what he commands. And when we remember him and obey his command, we do so thankfully in remembrance of the Lord. God bless you as you think that through, and I hope it will be an encouragement. Shall we just pray together, and then the group are going to sing? Just a moment of quietness and prayer. Father, this is such a familiar passage to us, familiar words. But Lord, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to see new truth, open our minds to grasp it, and open our wills and our hearts to receive it. We pray for your glory. Lord, you have done so much. You have done everything for us. By your wounds we are healed, eternally saved. Lord, give us thankful hearts and obedient wills, we pray, for your glory and for our blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.